Let me begin by introducing my sermon title. And the title of this sermon is, He Said, She Said. But what about God, what God said? Some of you might remember that as a title for a play a few years back. But as I was writing this sermon, this title came to mind for me. And I just want to begin by saying that as someone who's never been married, I was kind of apprehensive about preaching anything on marriage, but the Lord revealed something to me. The Lord revealed to me that marriage is really important to God. It's really important to God. And it's important that this word is preached, that the church don't remain silent on this situation, because there are so many different messages out there in the world when it comes to marriage. A law was just passed for same-sex marriage. I've heard all my life that getting married ain't that important. We married in the eyes of God. I've heard that marriage is just a piece of paper. There are so many different ideology that's out there in the world today that I believe that it's good for us to know that He said, she said, but what about what God said about marriage? First of all, God defines marriage as a union between a male and female, a man and a woman. And then secondly, God defines marriage as being an eternal relationship. And we should understand that God meant for marriage to be serious. There's another idea that's out there. There are some religions where men have multiple wives. And, you know, there are so many, like I say, there's so many ideas out there about marriage. And so we want to define marriage as it pertains to us in the church. And just let me say this, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we have two sets of laws that we have to look at. One is man's laws, and the other set of laws are God's laws. Now, God's laws are spiritual laws. But when you look at man's laws, just like God's laws are no different than the laws of the road. So God's spiritual laws are not that much different than the laws of the road. If you break them, there are consequences. Red lights are there for a reason. Green lights are there for a reason. I heard this said, you could go out and run this red light and get away with it. And you could keep on running red lights and get away with it. But one accident, one major accident, you pay for every red light you ever ran. Spiritual laws are the same way. Spiritual laws are there, first of all, to protect us, but they also have consequences. And you might not be able to see the spiritual laws in the same way as we see the laws of the street and everything, but they're the same as far as their consequences. You know, marriage, God's plan for the church is marriage between His Son and the church. As I said before, His plan is that marriage is to be eternal. And so before I go any further, I just want to say that I'm aware that some people might be divorced that's in here. And this sermon in no way is to condemn or to criticize anybody that have a divorce. But I just want to let you know that wasn't God's plan for marriage. You know, right now, there's a lot of political issues out there, and the church has become more and more silent when it comes to talking about marriage, because nobody wants to be in conflict with some of the laws that are out there. But the thing I want to say about God's plan for marriage, God will bless the union between a man and a woman. He will bless it because he said he would. Ephesians 5:21 through 28 reads, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives. Even Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or in such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I have a few points that I would like to make. First of all, my first point is God is not a chauvinist. God is not a male chauvinist. When Paul was writing the book of Ephesians, I've heard people say that, well, he was a chauvinist, and in that day and age, the society were all chauvinists. But I just want to say this. You know, God is the same today and forevermore. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I just want to say that in a society, one of the things is what they say about chauvinism and men is that the church is not of the world, but we are in the world. And the point that I want to make is the things that Paul's written is not written out of chauvinism, but would really be more of a pro-women things that he's saying here. And I'm going to tell you why. First of all, when we say that a lot of the women's lib movement and those people that are protesting women's rights or whatever takes this type of scripture out of context. You know, we need the Holy Spirit to interpret scripture. You know, the way the public and the protesters read that scripture is, women, submit yourself to men. The scriptures don't say that. It said, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Nobody else, your husband. And also, for the scripture to say for the wife to submit to the husband, it would have to mean that they were equal to begin with. Right. For one to submit to the other means that before they were married, before they got married, they had to be equal. And so it says for Women, submit yourself to the husband. Now, another thing I want to say about the context of that time in that era was that, you know what was really unfair and was really chauvinistic? That the man had multiple wives. And where it says, do not commit adultery, where it says, do not do any of these things. Well, the husband is talking about writing a certificate of divorce to his wife. And then Jesus answered saying that if he was to write a certificate of divorce to his wife, that he would be guilty of adultery as well as her. Because this is really something that's written for the protection of women at a time such as this, that the husband is not free to divorce one wife and get another one, therefore thinking that he had committed no sin. But God points out that, yes, you are guilty of sin also if that happens. Because, like I say, men had multiple wives, and they felt like if they divorced their wives, that they hadn't committed any sin and married a newer wife. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like one of who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, sin sweeps it away. And so, the point that I'm trying to make is, our righteousness is such as filthy rags in the eyes of God. First of all, like I said before, God's idea of marriage was eternal. It was a commitment forever, just like when the church being the bride of Christ is eternal. Well, there's another thing that could have been done. First of all, what God said about adultery was to take the man and the woman and stone them to death. So you don't need a divorce if they both dead, right? And so God had no intentions of marriage of being anything other than the picture of the bride of Christ being married to Christ, who's the husbandman, being eternal. And that's why we see that marriage is important to God. And I'm saying this because the world, in this world, it has become so, it's like a cliche. People don't have any respect for marriage. They have no regard for marriage. Our society has no regard for marriage. There's a lot of talk about, there's so much talk about open marriages. There are so many things going on, like as if it's not a serious thing anymore. It will always be a serious thing. Now, we have stoning to death, and then we have a certificate of divorce. But there's another thing that we have to consider. FYI, you can forgive one another. We always have the ability and the right to forgive the other person. We hardly ever mention that. You know, there's a healing in forgiveness, not just where marriage is concerned, but wherever it is that we have a difficulty and a separation, there's healing. It's also important for believers to be transformed by the renewing of the mind and not conform to this world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Well, I was asked by someone if I believe in women equality between men and women. And I have to tell you that I believe in equality between men and women. But I also believe, though, that men and women are different. And one of the problems I see with the issue with what they describe as equality in our society is they try to take two different things and make them both the same. And that really don't work. In God's definition, men and women are created equal. I have to tell you my experience with my own mother. Now, my mother was strong. She was independent. And I can tell you this because she told me herself. She didn't want to be. She would prefer my father to have done the things that he was supposed to have done. She did things that she had to do. And when my parents divorced, my mother looked at me and said, well, you're the man in the house now that your father's gone. And when I was angry with my father, she told me, well, he's still your father. My uncles told me, I can say that to him, but you can't say that to him because he's still your father. My second point is marriage is important to God. Marriage is so important to God that he never even considered divorce. God's grace applies to you and you are forgiven. If you are divorced, God's grace applies to you. But God gave the law which said that if a woman and a man is caught in adultery, they would be stoned to death. You know, the Pharisees came to him trying to tempt him and trying to trip him up on this question. He answered, have you not read that he made them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they are twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's how serious God is about marriage. Now, you know, the world seems to offer a smorgasbord of what we can and can't do when it comes to marriage. But God is very specific. And so he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And that's what I was just speaking of. From the beginning, it was stone those that were found guilty. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put his wife away, except it be fornication, he shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever married her which was put away, thou commit adultery. And so one of the things I was saying was because men had multiple wives, they thought that by divorcing their wives and marrying somebody else, that they weren't committing adultery. And Jesus himself said, whosoever shall put away and marries another commits adultery. So the church has always been in favor or has always protected women in the sense of fairness and equality. You know, none of us should ever accuse God of being unfair. You know, because if it wasn't for God's grace, I would have been dead a long time ago. I don't know about you, but I can't say that God's not fair. I used to cry for justice, but now I cry for mercy. I cry out for grace. I don't cry for justice because I might get it. I was saying before that women submit to your husband. And then it says, Ephesians 6 says, I say, children, obey your parents. This is a command. They're not given a choice. Children, obey your parents. And, you know, we should understand that when you're talking about, when it said that women don't have any rights in the church, that that's just not so, or that God is a chauvinist, or the writers of the Bible wrote in the society as being chauvinist. Society wrote with the idea in mind that the women, the husband had multiple wives, and the women were not allowed to have multiple wives. It was written in mind of the husband being the one that was working and able to provide for the family. And so it was written to protect the women and not to wrong them. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took in their vessels with their lamps while the bridegroom tarried. They shall slumber and sleep, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, or our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, so lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye to them that they sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. In this portion of scripture, the bridegroom is Christ. And then the virgins, the 10 virgins, it represents those that have an opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. And what it says that we know not when the bridegroom is coming, but when he comes, be ready. Those that were ready went in, and the door was shut. And so one of the things that this picture is of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the church. And the picture is of those that are ready. Those that are ready went in and the door was shut. And those that weren't ready, when the door was shut, they were left out. They missed it. And so this is a warning for us to be ready so that when the bridegroom comes, that the church will be ready. It's not a time to be playing church, but it's a time to seek the Lord now while he can still be found. The church is the bride of Christ. He gave himself up for her. You know, the church and the word of God is bigger than any issues of this world. Don't be governed by the pettiness of the world, but by the word of God, by every word that's proceeded out of the mouth of God. Don't worry about what the world thinks. Don't worry about how they define marriage. God's kingdom is not of this world. You know, right now, the way the world defines marriage, it carries no weight. It carries no depth. It says that do whatever you want, just long as it makes you happy and you ain't bothering nobody else. But the truth of the matter is that when we do what God says do, he blesses us. When we do what God says do, it comes with the promise of eternal life. When we do what God says do, when we lay down at night, our conscience don't bother us. And we can rest peacefully knowing that we are at peace with God. And I can tell you myself that there was a time that I wasn't at peace with God. So when I say I can lay down and close my eyes and go to sleep and rest, I mean, that is a blessing. You know, it goes on to say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee and thou may livest long on the earth. And this is one I don't hear preached very often, but 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I was listening to Focus on the Family, and Dr. Dobson was speaking, and he was talking about disciplining children. One of the things he said was, you know, your child might break an expensive lamp, a family heirloom, but he did it accidentally. And he was admonishing parents to withhold wrath in such a situation, because they didn't do it intentionally, it was accidentally. But he said, but when they are defiant, when you're telling them to do something and they look at you and tell you they ain't gonna do it, then that's a whole different story. And that's when you have to, I thought that reminded me of this scripture. But nurture and admonish of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is described as a wedding feast. And Jesus answered and spake unto them by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made marriage for his son and sent forth his servants and called them, were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sends his servant saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepare a dinner. My oxen, my fatlings were killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. And he went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But the king, therefore, was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed the murderers and burnt their cities. Again, we have the imagery of marriage here when it comes to the kingdom of God. And he's talking about, first of all, the message went out to the nation of Israel. To the Jews, to the Jewish people first, and then to the Samaritan, and then to Judea and all of the world. But they rejected the invitation. The Jews did and still are rejecting Jesus Christ as being the Savior. They don't deny he was born or any of that, but they deny he as a Savior. And so, the invitation went out to the rest of the world. And so the master sent out his servants to the highways and the byways, and says, go to everybody, even the good, both the good and the bad. Matthew 20 and 10 says, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And so the invitation, God is not a respecter of persons. He sent out the invitation to everybody, to whomsoever. You know, people blame God and say, well, God made me like this, or God this, or God that. The invitation goes out to you. Whatever your state or your condition, you have to accept it. And if you don't accept it, you're the one that rejected God. God did not reject you. God even saved the thief on the cross, which is the worst kind of death, the most humiliating kind of death that, and the worst torture ever thought about in the world to this day. But I just want to finish with this and just say that Jesus is coming back. And how do we know he's coming back? Because he's coming back for his bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. He told us, he says, that I go so that I can prepare a place for you, that I go that you may be also. You know, we talk about this all the time, but we have to talk about this, because this is where the devil was defeated. They arrested Jesus and they drug him from judgment hall to judgment hall. They brought him before Pilate, and Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And he attempted to release him. And so he tried to release him on the day of release. And so he asked them, who shall I release? And they cried out for Barabbas. Barabbas was a thief and a murderer. And you know that the people wanted a thief and a murderer? The priests and all those religious people cried out for Barabbas. And so Pilate said, somebody bring me some water so I can wash my hands, because I don't want to be guilty of the blood of an innocent man. So Jesus was taken. He carried his own cross to a hill called Golgotha, where he was nailed in his hands and nailed in his feet, and he was hung between two thieves. He died on that cross. But before he died, one of the thieves said, can I be with you in paradise? And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So one of the things that I saw in the scriptures is that some of us are going to be surprised. Some of the people that we think is going to be in heaven, not going to be there. And some of the people that's going to be there, we didn't think they was going to be there. God is not a respecter of persons. If you come to Christ, he has the power to save you. He has the power to save a thief on the cross. He's able to save to the uttermost. And so they buried him in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he rose again. He rose with all power in his hand. And you know, if you don't believe, I just want to let you know that I believe. I believe because he rose in my heart. He rose in my soul. When I was dead in sin, he lifted me up from a miry grave. So I just say, put your faith in God. Marriage is a serious thing to God. If you are married, it's more than just a marriage, but it is the picture of God's relationship to the church, Jesus Christ himself being the groom and the church being the bridegroom.